Yeah, let's go ahead and start. I want to concentrate this morning on what let's go there. Matthew 3. Pete's coming, but Carol, the corner.
Carol's sick.
In chapter 3, Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And again, you can't imagine the shock or the... I mean, this was like, wait, this can't be so. I can't baptize you. And then Jesus said this mind-blowing thing. He said, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be or allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now that's not a light statement. To fulfill all righteousness means, from God's perspective, let it be so now so that the kingdom of God can explode upon the earth. That's the only meaning of all righteousness in God's eyes. Now, Jesus said that in Mark 1, verse 15, in saying, the time is over, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe the gospel. But here, in this mystical 42 months, 3.5 years, it was exactly 3.5 years from the time that Jesus was baptized until his crucifixion. And in order to fulfill all righteousness, he had to fulfill all the prophecies in Daniel. And in the midst of the week, he had to cause the oblation to cease because he fulfilled all righteousness.
Like seven things. Like a list of seven things that does.
Yeah, right. Yeah, let's go there. We got to go there. Go to Daniel 9. Daniel is.
This is also because he's son of man, too. That
well, he couldn't fulfill all righteousness if he wasn't born of woman.
Yeah.
And born of God.
And be baptized as.
And buried as son of man.
Yeah.
Chapter 9, verse 24. All right, starting verse 23. This is the angel speaking to Daniel. Well, I'm 22. And he formed me, and behold, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the nature and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now here, this is it. This, to finish, number one. To finish the transgression, number two, to make an end of sin, number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, or to fulfill all righteousness, to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So all of those things were fulfilled now. And then down in... Well, he said in 27 it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So in midst the 7 weeks are the 7 days or the 7 deals are the 7 years The beginning of the year was when the temple was finished. The Herodian temple was finished and the wall was completed. And in the midst of that week, the oblation, he was baptized. He fulfilled all righteousness. He caused the oblation to cease. And then 3.5 years later, he was crucified.
And did that seal up the vision, the crucifixion, or?
No, the vision was sealed up back here. And Daniel.
It's revealed by
him. Now it's fulfilled in Christ, but it's still sealed. So that flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom.
That's like the mystery of time. It's like outside of time, God has said, it's finished. Yet it's still unfolding. The point of Christ's baptism, God's word is such, it's so reliable, there's no chance of any turning, that by being baptized, there's no doubt that the crucifixion would take place.
Right.
So much so that it's as if it already had.
Right.
It's just done.
Tell our car back. Ask her if I can call her back in 20 minutes.
All right. Without exception, rabbinic writings have a distinct interpretation of the expression, which is Malchut Shamayim, which means the kingdom of heaven. For them, the kingdom of heaven was in essence the rule of God, most often described as equal to the personal acceptance of God's reigning over a given person or community. Now, that's what the kingdom of God, they expected it, they knew it was coming, but they didn't recognize it when it happened. And the same still don't. Now, most Christians have a great deal of difficulty in understanding what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we have teaching called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of righteousness. It's all the same thing, but everybody has it's just goofy. After the temple was destroyed in AD 70, a brand new phenomenon in history developed called synagogue Judaism. Because they had to develop that as a concept, because if they, the Yom Kippur, the feast we just celebrated, had to have the high priest go into the holy place on the particular day of Yom Kippur, or Judaism no longer existed. So they rationalized the situation and said, well, that doesn't mean what it says in the law. It means that if we just sort of think about the day and observe the day, then we don't have to have the high priest going into the temple, because there wasn't, and to the Holy of Holies, because now there's not a high priest, there's not a Holy of Holies, there's not a temple, and we still exist, so we must exist. Now, why exactly 40 years after Christ's crucifixion the temple was destroyed? And it was because God still gave that generation he gave them one generation to repent. I hope you understand this. Now, today's Christianity, i.e. expecting Messiah to come, is synagogue Judaism. There's no difference. Judaism and Christianity are the same. It's synagogue Judaism. Does everybody understand that? I don't think you do, but that's all right. Because you're still waiting for Messiah to come. Next time he came, first time he came riding on the colt of an ass. That means he came in gentleness. The next time he comes, it's over. Time and space are gone.
Something that confuses me about that phrase, synagogue Christianity, synagogue Judaism. What's the synagogue part? That's just a place.
There's no temple.
So they meet in a room or a building.
They have the building that replaces the temple, replaces the house of God. If Paul came back to any church in the world, including the Basilica and the other massive churches and beautiful churches in the world, he would look at it and he said, "You call this a church? You call this a temple? You call this a house of God?" Because it's man's understanding of what a house of God is. The temple was the only thing, an only place, that was, every aspect of the temple was a prefiguration of the revelation of Christ. Now, all this comes to a head on this feast of Yom Kippur, because Judaism dies if they do not perform that one singular act of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. I see a bunch of blank faces.
It's like you shall. Eve says you shan't touch it or eat it, lest we die. Which is
not what it said.
So you touch it and you don't die, and you think, oh, it's okay, or. You have to celebrate Yom Kippur, and the first year there was no temple, and it wasn't celebrated, the world didn't blow up, and all the Jews didn't disappear, so it must be okay.
Right.
I woke up this morning, so it must be okay.
The Jews, all through their history, had some general idea that the Messiah would someday come and defeat all of Israel's enemies and set up the kingdom of God on earth. Never says that in the scriptures. Doesn't say that in the New Testament. Now he set up the kingdom of God in earth. And it cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within us. Now this is the position of many Christians also, especially those that are of the dominion or theology, like the Pat Robertsons that say, we're going to take over all, we're going to prepare everything for Christ's return. We're going to take over the government. We're going to take over media. We're going to take over school boards. They believe that the kingdom of God cometh with observation. It doesn't. Never has, never will. Peter clearly said, there is, because people say, where's the evidence of his presence? And he calls them essentially fools. He says, don't you know, don't you realize that all things will continue as they were from the beginning to the very end? There will be no visible evidence that the end is here. Now, another real, incredible part of the mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed on Yom Kippur, because that's when John the Baptist baptized. In concrete terms, he was challenging the Jews to go across the Jordan, out of the Promised Land. Remember, we've talked about it, and we've duplicated it in our baptisms. You leave the Promised Land, you go to the other side of the Jordan, out of the land, as an act of confession. The confession is, I, in my best state, am not worthy to be considered a part of the kingdom of God, which is what we're talking about. Therefore, John called them, exhorted them over to the other side so they would be standing outside of the kingdom. And then he calls them. In dramatic fashion, they thus admitted that they had forfeited their right, not only to live in the land, but to be God's people. John then literally turned them around, repented, physical repentance, and led them back into baptism, or their burial, into the true land, i.e. the kingdom of God, by being born again. This was a final parable which symbolized the unworthiness of the flesh, but the promise of the Spirit of God, a restoration into membership of the priestly kingdom of God, that had nothing to do anymore with the flesh. No longer priesthood after the order of Aaron, but now priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Huge, huge difference, which we don't have time to go into now. So from that day of Pentecost until now, God continues to establish his kingdom. One by one, he causes us to move into that kingdom by no longer being a debtor to the flesh. But that's the primary thing, that we are no longer a debtor to our senses, to our mind, to our thoughts, to our sensory perception. We no longer are debtor to any aspect of our flesh, for we now live by the faith that the kingdom of God is perfect, is upon us, and we have been perfected already for that kingdom. For God's people, the Torah was completed. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of God is now in time and space, brought into existence symbolically at his baptism and in reality at his burial and resurrection. Everything else is only vanity of vanities. Everything else is corruptible. It denigrates with time. The understanding, therefore, of Yom Kippur is the most critical understanding of what the kingdom of God is. Any thoughts?
Yesterday when we did the declaration after everybody went through their vows and confessed their sins and stuff, and went through declaring
null and void.
The vows that had been declared and those that hadn't been declared, null and void as the dust of the earth. The phrase "as the dust of the earth," and that's our frame. That's the flesh. It's that null and void.
Now, the place that Jesus was baptized and the place at which John the Baptist had been, and the Jews had been baptizing for a long time, but John the Baptist was the first one to make him cross over to the other side. That's why it's called a baptism of repentance. It's unbelievable in its mystery and majesty. It's a place called Beth Abara. Bethabara, the house of passage. Now, this word Abar is an incredible word that denotes this mystery. In Hebrew, Abar is a verb that indicates movement or passage from one state of being in time and space to another. It expresses the thought that one person causes or motivates another to move out of something and into something brand new. That's why the Hebrews, it comes from the word Eber, which is the word for Hebrew, and it was first used to describe Abraham because he was from the other side. We are from the other side of time and space. That's what it means to be born again. We are born again into that kingdom that's from the other side of time and space itself. Moses prefigured it. He spoke of Israel as entering or passing Abar into a covenant that God was making them from them. As I said, Eber is a derivative of the word Abar. The term Hebrew, Ibri, is first used to describe Abraham. Later it describes all of Israel. It denotes the people who come from the other side. It's a word that denotes mystery and awe. They came from the other side. It's far more imperative in terms of its meaning than even our words for alien. You know.
This Beth Abara is the place on the Jordan where it
is. House of the passage, yeah. And Ezekiel used the word Eber as an adverb when describing the flight pattern of the living creatures. They went straight forward in the direction of their face pointed. It's El Eber Panau, which means they followed the face. And that's what this mystery of the vision that Ezekiel saw, the wheel within the wheel and the faces, but they moved always toward the face of God. Away from everything else, toward the face of God. You can't look at the face of God and live. So the cross was symbolized in every time the word Eber is used. God established his authority through Jesus. He causes John, causes Abar, I mean the word cause can be Abar, cause to move. He causes John to move to a certain part of the Jordan. He motivates Jesus to meet John at a certain location, at a certain time, at a certain space, to establish all righteousness, which is both mental and spiritual. It's just like the mystery of God is being completed in the Star of Bethlehem. God caused that star to explode 65 million years beforehand so that it would come at exactly the right time when Christ was born so that it would be visible for the Magi to follow halfway across the known world. The same kind of deal here. He causes, he ebers these Jesus to come at exactly the right time. John the Baptist to come at exactly the right time. Even the Pharisees to come at exactly the right time because they refused to go on the other side. They stood on the Israel side and mocked him. Are you getting a feel for this? God then causes Jesus to seek the wilderness for 40 days. He causes Eber, the evil one, to tempt Jesus. He causes Jesus to move forward and establish the kingdom in his church. And immediately after his baptism, he caused him to go for 40 days. And the reason he did that is now the declaration was made of who he was. Now he had to be tested by the snake, the mind. And he gave them the four tests that Eve failed. And Adam failed. And he didn't fail. And he will not fail in you. Now God is now continuing to cause, to eber his people to be forcefully advancing into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God suffereth violence until now, and the violent take it by force. It's a forceful eber. It's the plagues forcing you to come out of the world. Eber, causing, pushing you toward the mystery. However, remember that his humility is so great that he will not violate your assumed will. As long as we have a will and a way, he must, in order to retain his humility, allow us to go with that will and that way until we see the emptiness and vanity and futility that he declared 2,000 years ago. Remember, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit, remember, is chasing wind. That's what every idea and thought and want that you have is. It's chasing wind. It's causing you to move out of, temporarily I hope, this mystery of the kingdom and move back into the kingdom of the world. Only God's people, only among God's people, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ caused the Torah to be completed. And for us, the kingdom of God is here, and it has been here for 2,000 years. As a noun, we see the locality of the kingdom of God is not a time, but space itself. Wherever our feet touch is holy ground. In our abandonment, he points our face in the direction of his face. We have crossed over. We are Eber itself. As he continues to establish his kingdom, the Lord becomes our Eber. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Ezekiel says, I myself will search for my sheep. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from all the countries. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be their prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. Now, we're waiting for that seventh angel to stand. And it could come at any second, at any millisecond, at any nanosecond. He will stand and declare, the mystery of God is now completed. Time shall be no more. The stones of his new temple, living temple, have been chiseled by affliction to fit exactly together. They've been knit together in love so that there's no separation. They have one mind and one accord. But as long as you believe that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be deceived. Any thoughts? Any better understanding of Eber, Hebrew, Ebri, from the other side, both used as a noun, a verb, an adverb?
I'm hearing all this through the understanding of you can't comprehend this by observation, by sensory perception in any way. Even Christ going through 40 days of fasting was to pretty much disengage him sensorily, you know.
Yeah, it was to cause the human senses, as Son of Man, to be totally subject to the slightest temptation, to leave the rest, or to seek something to eat, or to do something about something. And he didn't fail the test. He completed it, and now we are they that have continued with him in his test. We have no tests. We have no afflictions. By one offering, we have been perfected forever. I don't know how to say this any clearer. Let the meaning of Yom Kippur just destroy you. Any thoughts, Rutledge?
I was thinking about the name of the month. It means dissolving.
Nobody has any response except the two elders.
What is his test?
To never lean on his own arm of understanding. Never, ever make you the subject of your sentence.
It's not a specific outline of the events that you can
do. No. It's the point is, he's always finished it. He's always complete. He's met every possible need. He is your life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I simply live. I never seek to change anything. I never seek to shun anything that comes in my path or gain anything that's not in my path.
There is like the model of emptiness, having all power, all ability, everything.
Yeah. And whatever
yet he chose to not lean on his own.
Ronnie, you see it perfectly? Doesn't leave him much wiggle room. John? Bojo, do you see it?
Yes.
No wiggle room. Michael?
No.
What don't you see?
I don't know, the whole step that today just seems a little bit mysterious.
It is mysterious. It's the most mysterious thing there is in the universe. Tell me about what born again means, if that isn't the most mysterious thing in the universe. That's what the whole thing means. Everything we're talking about is the difference between being born again and not being born again. From being from the other side or being from this side. Remember, only he has immortality. Only that which proceeded from God can return to God. You didn't proceed from God. You were made from the dust of the earth. Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. There's nothing about the flesh, nothing about the human race that is anything but corruption. praise God. His Son has been resurrected in us. If you can only understand that everything else is corruption.
You know, thinking you can't be born again unless one dies. Otherwise, you brought some beast into the kingdom, and it's a two-headed monster. You know?
It's got many more heads than that.
Yeah, one of them.
It's living on seven. It's got seven mountains and 10 heads, 7 heads and 10 crowns, and it's got the Whore of Babylon sitting on top of the 7 mountains. It's an ugly, ugly thing. No matter how nice you want to make it. Oh, then I become a believer. Now I'm a little lamb with horns, but the voice still is the voice of the dragon.
Yeah, that's like the born again creature that didn't die.
Or the one that was never born again. All right, take a big guy.